So I've got the ongoing outline on Job. We got the handouts here, and looking at this complex book, to be sure. So this, once again, I'm following the bigger chiastic structure of the whole book. Center part of the chiasm is chapter 28. But in our section here, picking it up with chapter 8, not 28, but chapter 8. And now we have a new dialogue. This has to do with Bildad and Job. So, Bildad and Job. So chapter 8, Job chapter 8, first 7 verses. So, trying to give you the outline because of the complexity of the book and the structure. So, the chiastic structure is the way the Lord has written the book. And so, it's our responsibility to try to dig out his structure here, because in the structure is theology or doctrine. It's not just something cute here, and more than cute, it's not complex. So, once again, the chiastic type structure that we have in Hebrew have a lot of parallelism, but we have chiastic. So, chiastic comes from the Greek letter chi, C-H-I, looks like an X, and so it deals with the first half of the X. And so we have parallel points here. We have the parallelisms here. So we've got A prime, B, B prime, C, C prime, D. So we've got a central focus that the Lord wants us to see there. It's based on the Hebrew parallelism, Hebrew text, and so on. So it's chiastic. We have parallel points. The writer takes us in, all right, takes us into a central point. Then he pulls us out with parallel statements, sometimes contrasting, sometimes contributing more detail. Parallel points, and we come back out. So we go in, he pulls us back out. And we see what the focus is, but along the way we see how the focus is built up along the way. So... So the whole book is structured this way, and then we have minor structures this way, and then with the minor structures we have more minor structures. So today we're looking here at the dialogue between Bildad and Job. Now the dialogue between Bildad and Job goes from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10. All right, so this section, 8:1 through 10:22, has this type of chiastic structure. We have in chapter 8, the outline there, 1, a criticism of the words of Job, 8, 1 through 7. Paralleling that is 1 prime, the complaint of the words of Job, 10, 1 through 22. So he's kind of volleying back his answers, but it's in the form of a complaint. 2, the brevity of days, Bildad rather deals with the brevity of days, 8, through 10. And likewise Job then in response to brevity of days, 9:25 through 35. Then next we have 3, God deals with the wicked and the righteous, 8:11 through 22. And then Job responds, God deals with the righteous and the wicked. So he really reverses this, the righteous, the wicked, rather than the wicked and the righteous. And now we have the center point, which I've emboldened there. Who is righteous before Almighty God? That's 9:2 actually. So if you look quickly there at 9:2, notice this is the focus of this whole section here. I know it is so of a truth, Job says, but how should man be just with God? See, what a theological statement. How can man be just with God? Well, I give you a little hint there. Romans 3:21 through 28. Here's how man can be just with God. Let's look there quickly. Now, we're not going to deal with this point today. We're not ready for that, but we can look at the passage anyway. Romans chapter 3. And of course, Job, being written long before Moses wrote Genesis, this passage deals with great soteriological, Christological truths here. But in chapter 3:21 of Romans, here we pick it up. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there's the answer. How can man be just with God? It's through the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Putting faith in Christ, we receive his righteousness. So, Job, here's your answer. Job, all you have to do is read Romans chapter 3. Oh yeah, it hasn't been written yet. But here's the revelatory truth to it, and to the question here. So, so the book of Job is picturing the Lord. Job is a picture of the Lord. But of course, in the shadow is just the shadow and is not complete like the substance, the Lord himself. So I tried to mention that there in Titus as well, shadow and substance. But nevertheless, Job was a believer. We know that in chapter 19. He believes he's going to be resurrected, see his Savior, and so on. All right, so here we see the big picture here. Today we're just going to deal with verses 1 through 7. So, as we're trying to do this through the whole book of all 42 chapters, this is very complex, detailed, challenging. But we're trying to follow what the Lord's saying here and not what man is throwing on Scripture. And so, in my premise here, both Bildad and Job attempt to deal with how can man be just with God. Eliphaz had a revelation, that's the previous friend. Bildad now has tradition. So Bildad focused on tradition, whereas Eliphaz focused on revelation. I have a revelation that spirit came to me in night in a vision and gave me revelation. So that's where Eliphaz, it's a strong point. Bildad's strong point is, no, let's go back to tradition, the tradition of the fathers. That's what he says there in verse 8 and following. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. What did the fathers say in the previous ages about this truth? Which is interesting, because from the time of Adam and Eve forward, there's been revelatory truth given for salvation and righteousness with God and so on. Adam and Eve needed to be made right with God. And so the provision has already been made, had been made, and would only culminate in Christ. So, anyway, we have these two individuals. Eliphaz, I had a revelation. Bildad, I've got tradition. Now, these are good in and of themselves. But there has to be a fuller statement given, and the fuller statement is given in the New Testament and in the person of Christ. Now, in the one point here, the criticism of the words of Job, that's verses 1 through 7. Bildad is giving his criticism. That follows up later on in chapter 10, the complaint of the words of Job. But here, the criticism of the words of Job. First of all, Bildad says, examine your words, Job. Examine your words. And that's in verses 1 and 2. This parallels with down there in verse 7. Job, examine your life. What's going on? Here's your words, here's your life. What's going on, Job? And then in between has to do with verse 3 through 5, God is righteous. Now remember, these friends are giving biblical truth. They're just misapplying. So we don't want to say anything that Bildad said was absolutely wrong and that part of my Bible I'm just going to throw away. I never need to read it. No, it's true, it's just misapplied. Misapplied truth. So God is righteous, that's true. And B prime is, Job is unrighteous. That's a parallel thought. Well, that's true as well. All right, so you see the what the Lord is trying to do. So in the focus on this, it's kind of like a red neon light shining. Here's my main point. Are you getting my main point? Right here, righteousness. Are you getting this? Now let's lead up to it, and then let's back out of it. But try to get the main point, because here's a neon flashing red light saying, this is my point. Follow that? So that's in 9:2. But we're leading up to all that. So here's the criticism of the words of Job. So here's Bildad. He's second in line. He has a few things to say. So let's look at this now in verses 1 and 2. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? So here's a friend speaking. So let's look, first of all, examine your words, this section. The man. Who's the man? It's Bildad. Bildad, a Hebrew name, is a combination. The B-I-L has to do with, is similar to the word Baal, has to do with confusion. And Dad, D-A-D, or Dod, here in this case, is the word for love. In the Song of Solomon, for instance, the woman there calls Solomon Dodi, D-O-D-I. Dodi means my love. Right? So the D-A-D is the word for love. So combining these together, this is confusion with love. Now maybe this depicts Bildad. Here he loves Job, but he's bringing confusion and misapplying. Maybe there's a play on words, theological play on words. Anyway, so secondly, he's a Shuhite. So the word behind this means something like wealth. And so he's a friend. Remember, Job was wealthy, extremely wealthy. So wealthy people seem to have wealthy friends. And so, you know, that's the way we are. We like all our wealthy friends around, right? Anyway. All right, so there's a man. Secondly, there's a message. The message is Job impugning God? So Bildad's looking. Wait a minute, Job, what are you saying? Now, keep in mind, Job 1:1. Don't forget the point here in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So the Lord is saying he's perfect, upright, he feared God and eschewed evil. The Lord's saying that about him. So this is no worthless bum. He's the most pious, godly man in human history, with the exception of Christ. Just like Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Outside of Christ. John the Baptist was called the greatest of all men. All right. So here's a very, very godly man, but this very, very, very godly man in chapter 42 had to repent. So he had to repent of something. He repented of his pride of righteousness, of self-righteousness. He repented of the pride of self-righteousness. Have to keep that in mind. All right, so anyway, Bildad goes after him. So Job, in all of your righteous, godly perfection, fear of God, so on, are you impugning God? Well, he's not cursing God, because he doesn't curse God, as we saw there in chapter 2. But nevertheless, he's speaking. So notice what Bildad says here. How long will thou speak these things? Now the word speak here is a rare word, found 5 times. So I bring out the number of times these words show up, give you an idea. They're common words, they're rare words. So here the word malal is found only 5 times. And so he's using this word means basically utter. And so he's saying to Job here, how long will thou speak, utter these things? In other words, this is a disrespectful word for Job's expressions. In other words, you're uttering something. It's like you're uttering, you're throwing out something you're not even thinking about. This is just, he's just diminishing what he's saying and the word that he's using about that. I give you a Proverbs 6:13 where this word shows up. I mean, do a word study. I just don't do that in every word, obviously, but notice Proverbs 6:13. This is the naughty person. That's 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes and speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. So here, he speaketh with his feet. So, you know, he's moving his feet a certain way. I mean, how do you speak with your feet? It's a demeaning word. And so he's demeaning Job's presentation, and he's using the demeaning word to demean his presentation. The idea. Anyway, then he says, "Shall thy words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" So a strong wind. Ruach's word for wind. But here, basically, it's a blustering wind. It's a wind that's making a whole lot of noise and doing nothing. Noise with no content. So you're just a blustering wind out there making a lot of noise, Job, and you have no substance. So notice how he's going after Job. You're muttering something. You have no substance. But I'm here to help you, Job. Don't forget, I'm Bildad. Confusing love. I'm here to help you. All right. So here we see, he tells them, you examine your words. Secondly, Bildad wants to go on now. We want to deal about God, and you've been talking a lot about God. So God is righteous. So Bildad wants to establish this. He does it in a series of questions. I want to establish the fact that God is righteous. So we have, I've organized this around 3 points here. There's the questions, there's the quandary, and there's the quest. So there's your three Q's. All right, God is righteous. So notice in verse 3, doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? So notice the parallelism that we have here, and it's in the form of a question. So in points A and B. So point A, God pervert judgment. There's our Hebrew words here, God pervert judgment. Or the paralleling to this is Almighty pervert justice. So here we see the interchange between these, the parallelism, but in the parallelism and repetition, there's always an emphasis. So is Almighty God, is he perverting judgment and justice? Job, is that what you're saying? Throws it out in the question. That what you're saying. God is very, very clearly, God is righteous. He is righteous, to be sure. Now, I mentioned there on, as well, next to the question point, verse 3, the word Jehovah, which translated Lord in the Old Testament, is found 32 times in the book of Job, but it's only found one time mentioned by a person other than the writer, and that's Job, of course. But in 12:9, Job is the only one in his conversation to mention the name Jehovah, 12:9. So I think that's important here, 12:9, where he says, who knoweth not in all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. So Job is saying that. The hand of the Lord, the hand of Jehovah has brought all this upon me. So he knew about Jehovah. He believed in Jehovah. He used the name Jehovah. But this is the only time a writer, or one of the three, or four for that matter, used the word Jehovah. But normally the word in the book of Job is either God or Almighty. But there's a parallelism. That's the question. Two questions asked. Secondly, there's the quandary. Verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for transgression. So now he's throwing this out. Is this the possibility? Why did you lose all your children? There's a potential that they sinned. If or since they sinned, is it, he's throwing out, is this a cause and effect against him? Now remember back there in chapter 2, he lost his, chapter 1, he lost his children. Lost his children. So Job, is it because your children sinned? Remember, Job was offering sacrifices for them. Secondly, point B there, and he cast them away for their transgression. So he cast away. Now, the Hebrew reads here, by their hand of transgression. He cast them away by their hand of transgression. In other words, their rebellion, rebellion is self-destructive. And it is. Mankind, Adam and Eve, rebelled in the garden. And the offspring of Adam and Eve are being destroyed. So their disobedience and our disobedience is self-destructive. So why are we dying? The wages of sin is death. So rebellion is destructive, self-destructive. So he brings out this point. Cast away them for their transgression, or by the hand, Hebrew reads, by the hand of their transgression. So there's the quandary. Is this what happened, Job? Your children were disobedient. God destroyed them. Well, we know that he destroyed them. Why did he destroy them? Cause and effect, they were disobedient. All right, now keep in mind that that's true. And keep in mind, in a fallen world that we're living in, with an Adamic nature, the only hope for us in this world is the Lord. And without the Lord, we see what happens in a fallen world with Adamic nature. Everything falls apart and is ultimately destroyed. And our only hope is Christ in this life, and of course, the life to come. All right, so there's the questions, there's the quandary, then next there's the quest. Verse 5. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Job, all you need to do is seek the Lord, confess your sin, and everything be good. Yeah, and that's the way some people think, or most of us think about life. You've got a problem, sin in your life, all you need to do is confess that sin, everything will be fine. That's not the way things work out. There's a reality to life. Now, obviously, there are promises in Scripture, and the promises in Scripture are as we are obedient, the Lord will bless us. But even the most obedient believers run into trouble, and certainly Job did, Apostle Paul did, and so on. So there's the quest he throws out. Seek God, and that's parallel, you see. So first line parallels with the second line. If thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Notice here now it's reversed. We have God, seek God, and it's parallel, and make supplication to the Almighty, at least in English. So here we have God and Almighty, seek and supplication, our parallel thoughts in all this. And now Job was concerned that God was seeking him out, especially. We saw that back in our 7:21. Back in 7:21, he says, "And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, take away my iniquity? For now I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." In other words, he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, if you will take my life, you won't be able to find me in this life. You won't be able to seek me out anymore to bring all this pain on me." By saying. So from Job's point of view, God is seeking me out. But Bildad is reversing this, saying, "Job, you need to seek God out. Well, of course, both are true. Both are true. So seek and then make your supplication. Word behind supplication is kanon. Kanon, by the way, is the root word behind John. So the word John, New Testament word, John, J-O, refers to Jehovah, and the H-N is the Hebrew equivalent to grace. So God is gracious, or Jehovah is gracious. It's something what the name John means. But anyway, we have the word that shows up here. So there's the question, the quandary, and the quest. God is righteous. There's the quandary, what's happening to you if God, and since God is righteous. And so what's the solution? You need to seek him out. Well, it's not as if Job is not seeking him out. But there's a missing piece in all of this. And that is he's being tried without cause. That's the missing piece. That so far, all the friends and Job do not understand. That's found back there in chapter 2. So back there in chapter 2, verse 3, here the Lord says to Satan, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, last part of the verse, although thou, Satan, movest me, the Lord, against him, destroy him without cause. Now remember when we went over that, I mentioned John 15:25. The Lord was being died, destroyed without cause. He was there was no problem with him, no sin with him, and so on. So John 15:25. But in this case, he's now being told to seek God. All right, so God is righteous. However, Bildad wants to bring out, God is righteous, and Job is unrighteous. Verse 6. If thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So here, outlined this under 2 points, investigational conundrum. Something is missing. What is missing in this whole thing? If Job were pure and upright, if he were pure and upright. Well, wait a minute. What did 1:1 say about him? What did God say about him? He was righteous. He was perfect and upright, right? So now, if thou were pure and upright, so he throws that out, then Jehovah would awake. So he's using the analogy, Jehovah is sleeping right now, and he's really not awake, and but if you would straighten up your life, he'd wake up and do something. Now, we know Jehovah doesn't sleep. The Lord doesn't sleep. We know that. But this is the analogy that he's making here. What's wrong, Job? You can't even wake God up. So if you can't wake up God with your purity and your uprightness, you're in bad shape. So that's the analogy that he's using there. So there's investigational conundrum. And if you would do this, the Lord would bless you. Okay, the Lord would bless you. Now that's true. It's true. It also seems to be prophetic. But that's not the issue right now. Not the issue right now. So he says, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Now, that would, a truth certainly would be based on passages like Psalm chapter 1. Of course, Psalm 1 written long after this, but Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's a biblical truth, isn't it? By the way, this is where Job was before the test came. He was a blessed man. But now all these things have been taken away. So Bildad says, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. And of course, that's what happened. But something had to happen to Job. Job had to come under conviction that he was proud of his self-righteousness. It's a pride issue. Why is this book written first, long before Moses wrote? It's because this is the problem mankind has. We have a problem with pride. So the unsaved certainly have a problem with pride, but when we get saved, we come over into the Christian life and so on, but all of a sudden we get proud of all kinds of things. The Corinthian church got proud of who baptized whom. And we get proud of things as well. We get proud of my righteousness. I've been so godly this week. I'm so proud of it. I did so many things right this week. I mean, I'm just so proud of myself. That's the problem. If we do anything for the Lord, it's by His grace. There's nothing in us about which to be proud. But the Lord wants to use broken vessels like us for His glory. He's not going to allow anybody to glory. And certainly not us who are weak vessels, the glory, when we're doing something for the Lord. And so that's our responsibility. But why should the faithful servant ever be rewarded? That's the expectation of the faithful servant, right? Now the thing is, the Lord does reward the faithful servant, but in anything that we ever do here for the Lord, it's because He's worked through us, and we can't claim any of that. I was intelligent. I was clever. I made it to come to pass. I did this. All these things can come to naught when we start thinking about ourselves. So this is Job. So as we read 1:1 of Job, we can't forget 42:6. That's when he repented in sackcloth and dust. So anyway, now our final point. So Bildad is saying, Job, examine your words. You're just a lot of wind making noise. Don't forget, God is righteous. And Job, oh, by the way, I want to tell you, you're unrighteous. You're unrighteous. Now, Job, you need to examine your life. What's going on here? We have these pieces. But in this big jigsaw puzzle of life, there's one key piece missing, and nobody knows it at this point other than the Lord and Satan. And he's being tried without cause. But there's something Job needs to deal with. So anyway, examine your life. The blessed man, I gave you Psalm 1:1-6. Assess your situation. He says, though thy beginning was small. So Bildad's looking back saying, you know, when you had all those children, all the thousands, and this and that, that's small, that's dinky. That's one rich man talking to another rich man. You know, when you only had 3 yachts, you know, it started off small, but I've got 10. That's the idea there. Though thy beginning was small, yet the latter end shall greatly increase. So assess your situation and advance your substance. Job, you can have much. All you have to do is realize you're unrighteous. God is righteous. Confess the secret sin that you have, that we all know you have, and things will turn out for you. He has no secret sin other than his self-righteousness, but he hasn't done anything that he hasn't confessed, as far as he knows, omission or commission. So we have, you can have much. If you look there, Matthew 6:24, we're familiar with the passage there, but here's what the Lord says, Matthew chapter 6. That you cannot serve God and mammon. So you only serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you have to trust in the Lord, and he'll give you much. If you trust in mammon, you won't have much. You won't receive all of that. All right, so here we have the chiastic structure of the first seven verses of Bildad's presentation here. Examine your words, examine your life. God is righteous, God is unrighteous. These are all great biblical truths. So each one of us, we need to examine our words. We need to examine our life. We need to realize God is righteous. Who denies that? And we need to realize I'm unrighteous. Except for the work of Christ, who now has made me righteous because of him. Amen. If I know the Savior. If I don't need to know the Savior, I'm still unrighteous. I don't even have Christ's righteousness. So anyway, we have the message here, but this is not all just mundane talk about people who lived thousands of years ago and has no relevance to us. It has all relevance to us. And so it took the Lord 42 chapters to get down to the core of the big onion, you might say. It had to be unpeeled of Job's life to get him to a place where he repents in sackcloth and ashes. And so, like I say, how many layers do we have around our pride the Lord has to remove? How big is our onion of pride? Oh, it's gigantic. The Lord pulls off layer after layer after layer. And so if we live 80 years, we've really got a gigantic onion that he's had to bring down to where we are. But he's still not done with us. So anyway, that's what the book of Job's about. So we'll continue here, but this is what the Lord wants us to understand and through his chiastic structure. Understand through Bildad and Job what the Lord has for us today. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that we can study it and understand these truths. Pray that you'll help us apply it to our lives and help us to deal with our pride of self, pride of the things that we have no control over that you've given us. Pray that we'll honor thee and glorify thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.